In the name of Jesus. Beloved in the Lord, the ancient understanding of goodness was much deeper, much richer than what our shallow postmodern minds allow. Good in our contemporary culture is a matter of opinion. It is assumed that what is frequent is normal. What is normal is good. Thus, it is argued that if something is prevalent, it must be normalized. And if a majority of people agree that that which is normalized is good, then it must be. This tactic was employed by the proponents of so-called same-sex marriage. It is also the strategy of the advocates of transgenderism. The frequency with which moral degeneracy is displayed normalizes it. And so if something is perceived as normal, it will eventually be accepted as good. This happens not only on a cultural and societal level, but on an individual as well. As we fall into that which is abnormal, that which is sinful, the frequency with which this sin occurs normalizes it in our lives and in our consciences. And pretty soon we accept it as good. For the ancients, this was a disastrous way of understanding goodness, destructive not only to society, but to the soul. Plato's most famous allegory is that of the cave. A group of people who have lived chained up in a cave all their lives facing a blank wall. They watch shadows projected on that wall from objects passing in front of a fire behind them. These shadows are the prisoner's reality. They give them names, but they are not true representations of the real world. They are not good. Plato explains that the philosopher, the lover of wisdom, is like a prisoner who is freed from the cave and comes to understand that the shadows on the wall are not the substance. In his joy, he returns to inform his fellow prisoners and to help them break free of society's assumptions of what is good and to grasp the ultimate good, which is God himself. But they refuse to believe his words, and they kill him. They'd rather live in their delusion. Our problem is that according to our sin nature, we are constantly fighting that notion of goodness. Our sin nature thinks that there is freedom in the cave. It wants to live in the delusion. But for freedom, Christ has set you free. And yet our delusion is that we often have a romantic notion of the Good Shepherd, thinking that his goodness resides in his affection for the sheep, that he is the strong yet gentle lover of the sheep. Fine, I suppose. That notion is not completely out of place in the New Testament. But it is not what the ancient described as good, and it's not what Jesus means when he says, "I am the good shepherd." He does not say, "I am the gentle lover of the sheep. I love snuggling and cuddling them. They are so cute." But neither is he saying that he is the good shepherd in the way that our culture misunderstands and applies that word. Some of this is probably because our Lord didn't speak English. He spoke in Aramaic, or possibly Hebrew. But there is even a good chance he spoke Greek. I suppose in one sense it doesn't really matter what language he spoke. The Holy Spirit has given us his word in Greek. And what the Holy Spirit gives is authoritative. So you might as well learn some Greek today. The word translated as good is kalos. Jesus said, "I am the kalos. kalos, shepherd. That word has a tremendous amount of theological freight. All the way back to the beginning when God saw all that he had made and said, behold, it is kalos. The kalos sacrifices of Abel, the shepherd, were pleasing to God. The appearance of the Son of God to the shepherd Moses in the burning bush exemplifies and exhibits his kalos nature. The gift of the lamb as the Passover substitute and the exodus through the Red Sea is kalos, according to the Lord's character. The good pasture to which the good shepherd leads in Psalm 23 is kalos. The mountain heights on which Israel shall graze and the good pasture there is kalos in Ezekiel 34. And that's just the beginning. There are a host of passages. Goodness, that is kalos, is understood as how perfectly a thing fulfills the purpose for which it is given. Kalos means good, but also right, fitting. It is intrinsically tied to that which is true and beautiful and perfect. It means competency in the highest echelon. Kalos is that which is good for you. It's noble. What Jesus is saying is that he is the perfect shepherd. He is the true shepherd. You might even render it the noble shepherd. Precisely because he lays down his life for the sheep. He is the most fitting, uniquely qualified and best shepherd for sinners. In fact, he is the only shepherd who can bear this title. Not Abel, not Moses, not King David, nor any of his sons. They were only types. They were shadows on the cave wall of the gracious rule of our kalos shepherd. Even the most faithful, best pastor is but a poor echo of the true shepherd. And when our Lord says, I am the kalos shepherd, his primary assertion is that he is denying the claims of all and any other shepherds. He is denying the claim of the many shepherd gods and kings of the Greeks. He is rejecting all pagan claims to being good. That which is perceived as normal and acceptable in the society and the culture. He is dismissing all of that as amoral and not good. In other words, evil. At the same time, he rejects the claims of the Pharisees, of the priests, of the Essenes, who assumed that his goodness was in earthly power. He is not the good shepherd how they mean or even how they expect. Nor is he the good shepherd according to our fallen flesh as we would mean or expect. He is the kalos shepherd who alone is the redeemer, the savior, the atoning sacrifice for sinful sheep. And the Lord alone can make this claim. Because even all under shepherds, all of them, whether King David or Pastor Miro, shepherds shepherd another man's sheep while themselves being sheep of the kalos shepherd. Christ alone can make this claim. He is alone the one who is morally, who is ontologically good, as the ancients would say. He is wholly perfect, without blemish, stain, or sin. But here's the difference between the ancient understanding of goodness and the scriptural one. Christ's claim does not come from being morally or even essentially good. Jesus' claim that he is the kalos shepherd comes from his faithful obedience and perfect sacrifice. He is the only and true shepherd because he gives his life for the sheep. He committed no sin. He was perfect. Beautiful, we could say. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. That is, he told the truth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. This is his goodness, his faithfulness. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and then live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were strayed like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. You have been guided back by his true word and goodness to your kalos shepherd. You're beginning to see that that which is good gives insight into that which is beautiful and that which is true. For Plato, beauty was eternal. Beauty moved man to seek after harmony. St. Augustine taught that God wove beauty into every part of creation and that things were especially beautiful when they worked according to the goodness of their created purpose. Is it any wonder, then, that our culture, which has made goodness subjective to one's own determination, has likewise effectively expelled that timeless standard of beauty from discussion also? What do they say? Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. No. If goodness is relative, then so also beauty. And then likewise, truth. And if these three virtues, goodness, beauty, and truth, describe God, which they do, he too must be subjective and relative. That's why we need to hear that the Kalos shepherd speaks the truth when he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, and as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. He is truth incarnate. He is the Kalos shepherd. He is the beautiful Savior. Dear lambs, he has called you out of the dark cave of sin and death, bringing you into the beautiful light of his truth according to his good word. And in the joy that you have, the resurrected Easter joy, you return to share this beautiful word of truth and goodness. Do not be surprised that the world hates you, that it may even seek to kill you. Resist, however, the temptation to return to the cave. Rather, listen to the call of your good shepherd, for he brings you here by the voice of his true word to the sheepfold of his church. Psalm 50 exclaims, "The mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth." That is goodness. That is what it means to be the good, the Kalos shepherd. Come then, dear little lambs, for even as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, fear no evil. Your Kalos shepherd is with you. His rod and his staff, his word and spirit, they comfort you. Behold, here is the table he has prepared before you, a feast of rich food, given in justice, that is, in the righteousness that belongs to Christ, bestowed to you in his body and his blood. The good flesh of Christ, swallowed by death, alive from the grave, the life that he has given has been returned to him and is now given to you as food of immortality. The wolf may howl, both without and within. He may snarl and rage in your own flesh, malign you and ridicule you. fight your new man, but death cannot have you. Its sting is lost, its power undone. The lamb, the sheep, is ransomed. Beloved, you belong to Christ, the great good shepherd and bishop of your body and your soul, who gathers you together as one flock. His goodness and his truth follow you always. You shall dwell in his beautiful house forever. Alleluia, Christ is risen.